continuing in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the third lesson here. And I've been trying to do a chapter a week. I didn't quite get done with chapter 2 last week, so we'll start in chapter 2. And you can listen along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Let's pray. We'll talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you. We can hang not our hat, but our lives and our eternity and our families on what this book says. Thank you. It's eternal. It's perfect. It's your preserved word, and thank you for the strength of it, and thank you for the solid rock in which to build our lives. I pray tonight that we would have your spirit help us rightly divide it and lead and guide us into all truth, and the word of God to go forth powerfully and speak to every heart, every life, every person in here, Lord. We ask you to speak to us and to do a work, Lord, and help us to see clearly, help us to avoid pitfalls, help us to be encouraged, strengthened, and just drawn closer to you. And give us the wisdom we need to fight Satan and to love you and put you first and to stay on the right path. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to review a little bit, Paul said, you are our joy of our life. That is so rare, and it's such a wrong thinking for us. You could probably, if you're just the average person or even the average Christian, I could say, all right, write your ideal life that you would have a great year next year. Tell me what would make you just plan out your perfect year. Most unsaved people would say money. If I had this and this, maybe say material things. Most Christians would just be, might not be greedy, but they would say, I would like, my housing situation to be good, and I'd like to have a good car, and I'd like to have good health, and I'd like to have, if this is going good, and this is going good, and this is going good, and everything's going smooth, and they'd paint out a scenario. Somebody else would say, well, I'd just like to go out and be, hunting and fishing all day long, or golfing, or whatever. We'd make up all kinds of scenarios. But the ultimate joy for a New Testament Christian was having someone that you won to Christ still serving God. There was nothing higher than that. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy. Than to see my children walk in truth. It's even a greater joy than me walking in truth. Is your spiritual children walking in truth? As you get older as a parent and your kids grow up, you realize if they're doing good, you're doing good. If they're doing bad, you're doing bad. You love them that much. Even younger, you can see that with your kids sometimes. But if you realize you have failed in your kids and your kids are not going to do the right things in their life, I talked to someone on the phone this week whose child was in all kinds of trouble and just it really was, and it was older, child to them, but adult to us. And it consumed their mind, their life, their everything, because they're going to be gone, and that's what they left. And no greater joy, and Paul says this, he phrases it many ways here about there's nothing greater than this. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, what is the greatest joy of our life? It's you serving God when Jesus comes back. That's my greatest joy. That's our crown. That's the crown of my life. It's not the car I drive. It's not me driving a fancy car. It's not the great career I had. It's you are serving God when Jesus comes back. And when we're flying up in the clouds, I said, you're still serving God. That's the greatest joy I can have. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Ye are glory and joy. You become a spiritual parent. I think of Paul, he says in we read the verse last week, I think it's 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, I think is what it is. It says, though you have many instructors in Christ and thousands of instructors in Christ, yet you have not many parents, for I have begotten you to Christ through the gospel. So listen, you got people there in Corinth and all this stuff, but I'm the one who won you to Christ and got you started, and I need you to listen to me. Because I'm your spiritual parent. I am the one who has begotten you to Christ. Now, some people get saved as a child. They come on a bus or they come to church and they get saved as a child, but their life never gets changed. Then we meet them when they're 25. And then they get into church and they get discipled and they get right and they get strong. Well, they're still babies. So we would be their spiritual parents in that sense of we raised them. Might have adopted them, but we raised them. And the person who impacts you in your life and brings you to Christ or disciples you or gets you on the right path, and it could be many different circumstances, that person has a great joy when you walk in truth. And I want to challenge you to become a spiritual parent. I want you to be a soul winner. Amen. I want you to be a soul winner, but I want you to be a discipler. I want you to win people to Christ, and I want you to disciple. I want you to have product. I want you to have fruit that remains. I want every one of us to say, this person, God has used me, and they're saved and been discipled, and they're serving God. Once that happens to you, and you look across church and see someone serving God, and their family serving God, and they're doing God's will, and they're winning people to Christ, and they're reading their Bibles, and they're praying, and they're doing well, and you sit humbly and say, man, that is so awesome. As a matter of fact, he says, you're my crown. You're my grand achievement of life. I have no greater joy, as John said, to see that you walk in truth. John was, if you read the first, second, third John, he's talking about spiritual children. My little children, he says, everywhere. And he says, it's that spiritual parent. First, you should desire to become a spiritual parent. You'll have such joy in your life when you know people are serving God because God used you. And that is very rare. There's products of churches. But, and that's good, that's important, that's biblical, but also there's products of Christians. Now, you ought to be a spiritual parent. The greatest thing that I'll start off with, and by the way, I want to say this, become a spiritual parent, it starts off with your own kids. I want to say this, I would rather not, if in a perfect world, I would not be anybody's spiritual parents, but Byram kids. As a pastor, I don't want to be, if you're in church, I do not want to be your children's spiritual parents. I want mom and dad to be. It's God's design. It's the best thing. And parents, if your kids are serving God, you'll have no greater joy than your children are walking in truth. That's the parents' job. It's not the church's job to raise your kids and make them spiritual. It's mom and dad's job. You're supposed to disciple your own kids. And, you know, if your kids were adults and you got saved, I understand that. But I am saying that's the start of it, is your own children and starting with that. And the parents should be the spiritual parents of the children. They should be the one who raised your kids. But that's in the perfect world. We got a bunch of people whose parents don't go to church. We get a bunch of teenagers running the street whose parents don't even know where they are, let alone raising them for God. And we got people who are adults whose parents aren't alive or whose parents are worse disaster than them. And then they get one to Christ and you're not going to take away their physical parents. You want them to be close to their parents and win their parents to Christ, but they need spiritual parents. As Paul said, I have begotten the gospel and you have one Father in Christ, that's me. And so you should do that. Number one, become a spiritual parent. Number two, I want you to listen to your spiritual parents. As you read these verses and go through this lesson today, you'll find out Paul had to get back to them. Just like he said to the Corinthians, I got to get back to these guys. Just like he said to many of the churches, I'm writing to you to straighten you out. Because that spiritual parent has the knowledge given by God to help the people that they're raising, just like I believe Christian parents will have the wisdom to raise their kids. They might not even have a book that tells them what to do, but if they'll ask God, God will give them the wisdom to raise their kids, where nobody else might not have that wisdom because they don't need it. It's the parents' job. God gives your spiritual parents wisdom to help you out. And Paul said, I got to get back to you. Now you say, well, they had the Bible and they had the Holy Spirit. That's all they need. Well, then why did Paul say, I got to get back to you? Why did Paul say, should I come to you with a rod or with love to the Corinthians? You find the Galatians. Paul went away and they became a disaster. And he had to write him to get him back on doctrinal sound. And many churches, Paul said, I want to write back to get you straightened out. Because you need a parent. And you need to have that. That the Bible phrases it this way in the well-known verses, but Hebrews 13, God gives you a gift of a spiritual parent to guide you. And verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, this is verse 7, who have spoken unto the word of God. That's your spiritual person who discipled you. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This is a very, very common thing. Now, I'll tell you a strange thing, and I'll get back to it in a sec. But you will find most great achievers in a spiritual life have someone that's there for them to go to. You'll find very few lone wolves doing anything for God. Very few. Very few preachers who are lone wolves doing anything for God. I went this week and met a pastor that I hadn't met before. Great guy. Doing a great work. And he's a new pastor up in Marysville and was taking over for Brother Campbell, Brother Munoz. And I said, well, tell me how you got here. And he just told me the story. He was an assistant pastor for 7 years, a youth pastor out in Pasco, Washington, at the big church at Riverview Baptist. And boy, he started getting a stirred heart for pastoring. God started stirring his heart. So he called his pastor and said, Pastor, I'm going to talk to you about something. And his pastor, he'd been going to that, he grew up in that church, went to Bible college, came back to that church, worked on staff. And he asked, and he said, Pastor, my heart is getting stirred. I think God may have called me to pastor. And his pastor said, let me pray about it. He prayed about it, came back to him and said, it's not time. And Brother Munoz said to me, he said, all right, I'll never say another word about it. You tell me when you think I'm ready. They never said another word. 3 years later, he didn't question him, didn't argue with him, didn't say my heart's being stirred. 3 years later, Brother Campbell's got to leave. And somebody called somebody who called somebody who called Brother Paisley. Brother Paisley called me office and says, you know what? I'm putting your name in for a church over in Marysville, Washington. I think this might be time. Now, God guided him through a spiritual parent. And guess what? He went to church, and it was God's will. And Brother Campbell had to get out of there quick, and he had to get over there quick, and he got there quick and took over the church, and boom, the church is, he's the right man. Instantly, church had just dwindled and dwindled and dwindled because Brother Campbell couldn't pastor it. He was so sick, and he has got that church right back where it was, where it took a year to dwindle down. He's doing a great job, but you know why? Because he didn't just say, no, I don't need to talk to anybody. I can just listen to God. You can, yet God gives you gifts. I don't think ever a child should make a decision without their parents. It's major. I don't think they should do it without their pastor. Now, I think the parents, I think if they have godly parents and their parents say, this is the will of God, I will never contradict you if you're godly parents. They come to me and say, well, mom and dad said, this is the will of God. What should I do? I said that. I don't need to pray about it. That's authority that God put in your life. And unless it's unbiblical, because God puts those gifts in your life to guide you. A spiritual parent, you ought to do what they say. I asked Brother Richter, I wrote this sermon way before he was here tonight, but since he's been here, I said, Brother Richter, can you just tell me about your spiritual parent tonight? Now, he didn't know I was going to preach about this. I asked him it during greeting time, so we didn't get our heads together. And to back up my point, because if he had told me I don't have anything to say on that, I would have said fine. But Brother, you want to come on up, Brother? Just tell us about your spiritual parent in your life.
I was raised in a Roman Catholic environment for 23 years, and when I was 23 years old, I asked God to show me the truth about how to get to heaven, and I was invited to this Baptist church. First time in my life I ever went to any other church but a Catholic church. I had never read the Bible before in my whole life, and we went to this Baptist church and sat in the Sunday school, and I was so cocky as a Roman Catholic that I'd never read the Bible one time, but I thought I knew more about God than the pastor sitting there. And he'd been a pastor for 20-some years, went to Bible college, seminary, and I thought I knew more about God because I was a Catholic and he was just a Baptist. Anyway, so the next Sunday I came back to that church because people were so friendly, and I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And he preached the gospel, preached the Bible, and told me how to get saved. And a few days later, I got saved. And then so I started going to that church, and he just took me and just started to mentor me, started to train me, started to teach me. I was hungry. I wanted to learn. I needed somebody to help me. I didn't know anything about the Christian life. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And he took me under his wing and just spent hours with me answering my questions, just teaching me and training me, taking me out visiting, soul winning, and stuff like that. And it was just, he was so good to me. My wife and I were separated because she was going to divorce me because I became a Christian. He worked with me, helped me, answered my questions. He took me through every agonizing moment of that experience. And then when she got saved, he took us under his wing and then helped us both he really helped disciple her and get her dug into the Christian life too. And speaking about getting advice, I gave him veto power in my life. I decided as a young man that any major decision I made, I was going to go to him, and he was going to be able, he was going to be allowed to either say yes, do it, or don't do it. And I was going to do whatever he said. And by the way, he also, even though my father was alive, my father was not a Christian, I looked at my pastor more as a father than my real father, because he was just like that actual father to me, a spiritual father. Well, and so one time I got called to pastor in 1980. I was called to be a pastor. I knew God wanted me to do that. And I was real excited about doing that. I was really pumped up about it. In about 1982, I've been saved for about 3 or 4 years. This church in the Illinois area called me and asked me to come and candidate. I'd never been to Bible college, only been saved for a few years. I don't know why this church called me, but they did. And so anyway, I went to him, and I was going to do whatever he told me to do. And boy, was I hoping he was going to say, yeah, go ahead, because I really wanted a pastor. But I went to him. I said, what do you think? He said, you're not ready. Just wait. And so I said, okay. I didn't go candidate there. And I was really disappointed, but I said I was going to follow his advice, and I did, and I'm glad I did, because, boy, that church would have chewed me up and spit me out for sure. But anyway, then I wanted to go to Bible college in 1982. Okay, I want to go to Bible college. He looked at me, he said, you're not ready for Bible college yet. You just wait. Just wait a year. I didn't want to wait a year. I wanted to go to college. I was excited about going to Hiles Anderson College and being underneath Brother Hiles. And he said, no, you need to wait a year. Go in a year. So I said, okay, I'll do that. And I'm glad I did, because God had everything timed perfectly. And he put all that gave my pastor wisdom to guide and direct my steps. And I'm so thankful I had him as my spiritual parent. And it really is true that we all need that. When we first get saved, we need somebody to take us under their wing and help us and get us through the early days of Christian life. And you know what? You're right. So right, brother. I've been saved for 32 years. I've been a pastor for 22 years. Every time I need to make a major decision, I call the man of God that I have given veto power to, and I ask him, and I don't make any major decisions without him in my life. So we still need to do that, okay?
Amen. Yes. Thank you, brother. So you might have a Sunday school teacher that's impacted your life greatly. Then run things across them. Let them, when that person comes to you and say, you're out of line, you know what? God might have given them some wisdom. It might be a youth pastor. It might be an older brother or sister, but someone, God puts people in your life to be your parents spiritually, and to disciple you, and to get you straightened out, and to keep you from making mistakes. And Paul says, and so I want you to become that to somebody else. Find someone that you can impact, that you can go and get them established in Christ, and then let somebody else who has that in your life, if somebody else has impacted you like that, and God seemed to give them wisdom, they seem to have the answers for you, then let them have some impact on you, and let them be the ones who watch out for your soul, and they will have the wisdom to help you do that. And it could be many different things. I think the ultimate is that the husband is that to the wife. I think the ultimate is the children, that's their parents. That's the ultimate thing. If that's not the situation, then find somebody, and let someone be guiding you until you're mature in Christ, certainly. You might say, well, they say that because they're pastors, but I say they're pastors because they say that. I've seen so many people once you're saved about 5 years, you realize about your first year and second year, you knew exactly what you should have done. And so your spiritual people around you said, don't do that. And you said, okay, this is stupid. I won't do it. And then about a year later, you say, oh, my soul, what was I thinking? because just like a child, you know your child's a genius, right? And you need to, and when they're about 20, they'll say, you know, Mom and Dad, you're not so dumb as I thought. And that's part of the deal. So number one, just remember the greatest joy is to be a spiritual parent. And remember God puts them in your life to guide you. And God uses people. Number two, Paul was hindered by the devil. I think this is so fascinating. I've dwelt in this all week long. Paul was hindered by the devil. Verse 18. Wherefore we would have come, remember, he's just there for a short time, started the church, had to leave town because of persecution. Verse 18, wherefore when we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There's so much of that. I read over it, and then I stopped and chewed on that for a while and thought about that for a while. I could see Satan hindering me. I could see Satan hindering a lot of Christians, but Paul? Paul said, I was going to come there, but Satan hindered me. I didn't get to you like I wanted to. That's a lot to think about that. Paul was hindered by the devil. You'll find him saying this also in Romans, that I tried to get to you, but I was hindered and couldn't get back to you. Just a few thoughts on that, just a few things to meditate on. Paul was hindered by the devil. The apostle Paul, who could do miracles, who is writing scripture, says, Satan kept me from getting to you like I wanted to. Then, just a few thoughts. Number one, the devil can be allowed to have an impact on our lives. The devil can be allowed to have an impact on our life and our plans. So, Paul has his plan. He says, I got to get back to the Thessalonians. I got to make sure they stay straight. And then he says, all right, we're going this and this day. And then all of a sudden, Satan just starts beating him. And he says, I'm not going to make it. I cannot get there. And he says, Satan hindered us and I couldn't get back to you guys. Satan was allowed to do that. There's no temptation to you, but such as common to man. God will not suffer to be tempted above that you're able. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It can't happen without God's approval. A good example of that is Job. God allowed Job to do all that stuff to him. Ruin his health. Kill his family. Satan was allowed to do these things by God. And so one way Satan hinders us is when God allows it for a reason. Obviously, God must have allowed him to be hindered, or Paul messed up. One of the two. That's the only two options you have, because Paul was determined to get back to them because he thought they needed help because they're going to get discouraged and get away from God. And by the way, some of Paul's churches, when he didn't make it back, got messed up. Galatian church, churches in Galatia, the Corinthian church. He really needed to get back there, but he could only write letters to them. And they're pretty big, pretty fierce letter, 1 Corinthians was, but he couldn't get back to him. And he says, you know what? I want to get back. And he says, I've got to get back. Because sometimes Satan does it. Two ways the devil is allowed to have an impact on our life and our plans. One, by God allowing it. That's Job. Number two, by us allowing it. Devil hinders us and messes up because we allow it. And let me just take you to Colossians and just show you there. Again, if you don't have to turn all these verses, you can turn to them if you like. If you have your Bible with you, you can do that. Otherwise, we just read them. Colossians chapter 2. And sometimes we allow it. I got the wrong verse written down here. Let me see if I can find it in my notes here somewhere. It is, let me see if I got it here. I got it written down somewhere. Well, that's what I got written down. I got written down Colossians 2, 10, 11, but that is not the verse I'm looking for. And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised in the circumcisions made without hands. I put it off the body, the sins of flesh, but the circumcision of Christ. And so I don't got the right verse written down there. But I think one of the verses I'm looking for is neither give place to the devil. I think sometimes devil, you get hindered by Satan because you let him distract you, you let him sidetrack you, you let him fight against you and get the victory. And so sometimes we allow it. Sometimes it's because we quit, and we'll get to that in just a sec there. First of all, the devil can be allowed to have an impact on our lives and our plans. Secondly, he is always trying to hinder the Lord's work and laborers. It's very important. The devil is always trying to hinder God's work and laborers. No, of course, If you were the devil, wouldn't you try to make Paul not get where he's trying to get? I don't think the devil's omniscient where he knows everything. And he says, Paul is trying to get to Thessalonica. We better stop it. There must be a good reason for it. And there's many examples of that in the Bible. I won't even turn there, but in Zephaniah, we see this very clearly, where it says that there was Joshua, and he was, and Satan was standing at his right hand to withstand him. And we see that the devil certainly stands. It's Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 12. The devil is certainly trying. He is trying to mess up our plans, and he's trying to get us who are trying to serve God to undo what we want to do and hinder us and stop us. Luke chapter 8, verse 12, parable of the sower. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Isn't that interesting? The devil actually goes behind you when you're witnessing. And he takes his seat out of their hearts. The devil is trying to undo God's work. He's trying to hinder us. He is trying to stop us from doing the things we need to do. You want to witness to people, the devil's going to try to hinder it. If you want to try to get people to church, the devil's going to try to hinder it. If you're trying to lift up the fallen, the devil's going to try to hinder it. You're trying to do God's work in any way, the devil's going to try to hinder it. And Paul said, I was trying to get there, and I couldn't make it to you. Next, he often uses people to do this, to hinder you. He often uses people to hinder you. And there's a lot of verses we could read in this. I'm going to read 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. You'll find Paul in the book of Acts in the story of Alexander the coppersmith where people start a riot against Paul and he is not able to witness. He's not able to keep preaching in that town. He got run out of Thessalonica by a crowd of Jews. See, the devil uses people sometimes and uses those people to mess up God's plan because he's trying to hinder God's workers. And if you go to, and I think you got to pray for God's workers. And if you're God's worker, pray for God to guide your steps and to keep you from getting hindered in his work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful who would establish you and keep you from evil. Notice that he says, hey, pray the word of God on a free course, because there's wicked men out there who do not want it to have free course. Now, it might come in some cases through a law, and people passing bad laws that keep us from witnessing. It might be from people who distract you. It might be... If you've tried to be busy for God and try to win souls and try to get in the ministry and do God's work, one of the things you're going to find is it seems like your time is constantly disappearing. I just cannot get this stuff done. I almost never have a Saturday where everything I want to get done on a Saturday I get done. And my Saturday is ministry. It's ministry. It's ministry. It's ministry. But you know, it doesn't matter how long I take. There's somebody I didn't get to visit. There's somebody who wasn't home when I needed him there. The person will be home all week sometimes. Somebody doesn't have anything to do with their life. So they just sit at home all day. But when I go by, they're not home. You know, sometimes they're just hindrances. Sometimes the people who waste the most time will find you. And you got things to do that are important. And they're just those people. There are people I can literally, they'll call me on the phone and they'll start talking. I'll just set the phone down and put it on mute and I'll just do whatever I need to do. I can build a building by the time they're done. They won't even ask I'm there. I'm going to thump, 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 thump. I'll do whatever I need. They don't even know I'm, why? You know, there's time wasters. There are people out there who are sent by Satan to discourage you. There are people sent by Satan. You could see them very clearly in the Bible. There are people sent out there to bring you the bad news. I always love when somebody comes right before the service to tell me bad news. Oh, Pastor, did you hear the bad news? Did you know so-and-so has never come back to our church again? Neither are you. The guided missiles to come and discourage you in life. You ever notice when you're weak, the person that's the most discouraging person that tells you everything is wrong calls you? The person who makes you have the least self-esteem, you're feeling like a loser, and guess who calls? Hey, you're still a failure in life? There's those people. And he says, you know what? Pray for us. The Word of God, a free course, because there's many adversaries and many people who are against the truth. And it comes in as people many times. And we can see it in many passages. You can see that. It's Ephesians 2:12. And at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes afar from made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what? Sometimes there is people who are against Christ, but now are serving God. I've met people who were hindrances to the cause of Christ. They tried to bother the preacher. They tried to stop the cause of Christ. And now they're serving God. And I think that the devil sometimes uses people. You don't need to tell them, hey, you're Satan's tool. That's not going to go over good. But you need to realize there are people you should avoid. There are things in life where Satan's hindering you. There are times when you're in a battle and you wrestle not against flesh and blood. And remember, Paul the apostle got hindered from going where he wanted to go and doing what he wanted to do. So you need to pray. God, help me to be where I need to be. Help me to get where I need to go. Because understand, it might seem like an innocent thing that your car breaks down, or it might seem like an innocent thing that you don't have time, or that somebody calls you right when you're getting ready to leave to go do a visit or anything else. But understand, when you're in the spiritual work, there's not a lot of accidents happening. And I'm not saying every time a car breaks down, it's the devil. It might be you didn't change your oil for 60,000 miles. But sometimes you're hindered. And we need to pray for the laborers, because obviously the devil is trying to hinder people and trying to stop them and trying to keep them. Let me say this. A hindrance should never stop you. You say, no, Paul got stopped. No, he did not. No, he did not. You'll notice this. He knew he needed to get there. Then he got hindered. And he said, we got to get there. Did you get that? And I'll read you the passages here, but you're going to see it did not stop him. He said, I've got to get there. And so he said, I got hindered. I tried to get to you guys. Watch chapter 3. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, he says, I couldn't take it anymore. He said, I tried to get to you. You're our joy. You're our crown. But Satan hindered me. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He says, you know what? We thought we could get there, and we were attacked by Satan, and we thought we've got to stay here. We are just struggling. Timothy, we're sending you. We got to get there. Did you catch that? Listen to me. You know, one of the things that people who are effective for Christ do is they find a way. They find a way. It ain't gonna be easy to do anything for God. It's gonna be a battle. You're gonna have conflicts in your schedule. You are gonna have other things to do. You are gonna find out that the day we go soul winning is a time you have free to do something you want to do. Your favorite team is gonna play on the big day of the service. You're gonna get sick the time when you really need to be at church. There's going to be hindrances. You're going to find when you get ready to pray and have a good prayer time, something's going to interrupt it. You're going to find when you want to read your Bible, you will find something incredibly entertaining to do, even though you've been bored all day long. Why? Because you're going to be hindered. And if you will be stopped, somebody once said, if there is a way to stop you, the devil will find it. The devil will find it. You've got to decide, as much as in me is, I've got to find a way to do this thing. Okay, I cannot make it, and we are just under attack here. Timothy, go to Thessalonica. We've got to get there. I can't take it. We've got to be there. Can I just tell you, find a way to get things done? We live in a generation of very, and I don't want to say this meanly, but we have a generation of very weak people. And, oh, I'm going to try this here. I really need to lift up this thing here. Oh, it's hard. I guess I can't do that. That's it. It's done. When you come to one barrier, you can't get through things in life without hitting barriers. it's going to be difficult to do anything that matters. And you're going to find hindrances in life. And you got to say, this is too important. I've got to find how to get these things done. One of the things I judge whether somebody can ever get in the ministry is they know how to get things done. If you can't get things done, you won't stay in the ministry and you can't get anything. You won't be able to get things done because there's constant hindrances. There was hindrances when I was running the bus route. You wouldn't believe the things that came in the way. You wouldn't believe how hard it was when I was a teenager trying to serve God and just be a teenager who's winning souls to Christ. Always something. There's always a hindrance, but it never stopped him. Look at verse 11. Now that God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct his way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you have to get established. Now, I want you to notice that here's the good news. This is what's great. I thought, you know, Satan can actually hinder us. He actually stopped the Apostle Paul from getting there. And then Paul got Timothy there. But here's the good news. As you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this is the really thing that encouraged me as I thought about this. They were doing fine. So you and I, by nature, we'd pulling our hair out, wouldn't we? Whatever we had left to pull. And we're pulling our hair out. But God knew that Paul got hindered, and Paul said, I will make it so they make it. And one of the things to understand is even when you cannot do what you think you need to do, God knows that, and he gives grace. And the Thessalonians, though they desperately needed Paul, somehow they made it until Timothy got there, and they were doing fine. And so Satan may hinder you, but if you are serving God and praying about it and doing all you can do, God will some way make up the difference and give grace. And so I don't get discouraged if I go out on a Saturday and do all I can do. And I thought, oh, no, it's 8 o'clock at night, and I did not get to Susie, and Susie never comes to church if I don't visit her. And all I can say is, Lord, you got to just take care of that. I find out that it works out for God when you do your best. And the Lord can overcome the hindrance that Satan brings in your life. So we said we need to make sure we're spiritual parents and have spiritual parents. Paul was hindered by the devil. And then next, expect trouble when you really serve the Lord. Expect trouble when you really serve the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 2. I summon Timothy as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, verse 3, listen to this. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The word appointed means you've given an appointment. You are designed. You are going to get afflictions. God appointed you afflictions now that you're serving God. Did you catch that? That Paul told the Thessalonians, guys, I'm preparing you right now. You are going to get afflictions. It's appointed to you by Christ. Be ready for him. Then verse 4. For verily, when you were with us, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. This is, I'm sure, true at Liberty. I know it's true at Open Door. When you and a bunch of you are in this right now, when you begin to serve God, I wish this weren't true. It's a terrible promotion for a church. But when you begin to serve God and really get on fire for God, it's coming. You're going to be going through it. You will lose your job. Your car will break down. You will have health problems. Something's going to happen. The devil's going to attack you, and it's been appointed by God. So be ready for it. If you're standing there and somebody walks up out of the blue and punches you in the face, you're in trouble. If somebody walks up and says, I'm going to punch you in the face now, you can brace for it. If somebody tackles you out of the blue, if in the middle of church you're just standing there and somebody comes by and tackles you, you're probably going to get injured. If you're in the middle of a football game and expecting it, you don't get injured. Okay, ready? If you want to serve God and do anything for him, you're going to be attacked. Be ready for it. And don't be surprised, the Bible says, by the fiery trials which should befall you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Understand it's going to happen. So what happens is God is purifying you. God is letting Satan attack you. You are now a target. Listen, you are Satan's friend. You're on his team. You weren't doing anything for God, and now you're going to serve the Lord. He says, you're a turncoat. I'm going after you, buddy. I'm going to get you back in my side. I'm going to make you miserable and hate God and be discouraged and weak and want to quit. If you expect the prosperity gospel preachers to be right, give it a year and you'll find out they're heretics. We have people who get on fire for God and life is going okay when they're unsaved. They had no peace. But they might have been okay, and all of a sudden they really start growing, and all of a sudden they start having problems. And I just say, you're a Christian. God will give you grace. Go through it. But it was easier when I wasn't saved. It might have been. The Bible says you're appointed to tribulation. That's what he warned them was going to happen. And he said, it happened, didn't it, guys? And it happened to us too, Paul said. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, to afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, he told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even it is now come to pass, as ye know. So then I was so scared that the devil was going to destroy you through these tribulations, I had to get back to you because I was afraid because I heard you were going through it. Let me tell you, when you go through it, the thing the devil tries to get you to do is go be alone. And Paul says, no, we need to be with you when you go through these tribulations. I need to get to you. We need to make sure you're there. And by the way, when you see a Christian suffering, when you see someone in church suffering, get to them. Check out how they're doing. Pray for them. Because they need you there. Paul knew that. We don't have that sense, I don't think. Paul said, I got to get to you, even if I have to travel across the continent. I got to get to you because you're going through tribulation. I'm afraid the devil's going to take that tribulation and get you away from Christ. And you need to expect trouble when you really serve the Lord. Lastly, Christians are intertwined. Christians are intertwined. Chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrances of us always, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distresses by your faith. Who was comforted? Paul was comforted by how they were taking their tribulation. Paul, Timothy went out to them, talked to them. They were doing great. Took the letter to them. And then Timothy comes back and Paul's under attack and battled. And Timothy says, they are doing awesome. And Paul says, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm doing so much better already just hearing that. They're intertwined. The weaker ones, oh, that's so important there. Do you understand the weaker one, the follower, was a huge encouragement to the leader? Man, the leader should just be strong and never get discouraged. Well, Paul wasn't too bad a leader. But the Thessalonians sure encouraged him because they were doing well. We were comforted by how you were doing. verse 7, therefore, brethren, we're comforted over you in all of our affliction and distresses by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Intertwined. Paul says, we are still alive if you're serving God. I could die tomorrow. If you're still serving God, we're alive because we won you to Christ and because we discipled you. And if you stay okay and stay strong for Jesus Christ, we're doing fine even if we die. Intertwined. We're intertwined. We're helping each other. We're part of each other. For what things can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. First of all, it comforts them. It comforted them that they were okay. Secondly, we live through you. Thirdly, we prayed for you. Verse 10, day and night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You're praying for them night and day. We are supposed to pray for one another. Listen, we're connected. We're Christians. And you and Christ are important. Hey, when Liberty Baptist didn't have a pastor, I was checking in that church. I was calling that church. I probably preached there 7 times, but I called Brother John and said, what's going on? How's the pastor thing going? I was calling that church, talking to Brother Boyer, finding out how I was going. Why? Because we need that church. And when Liberty's doing bad, we're doing bad. That church is important. I could not get a hold of the pastor in Marysville. I heard somebody told me, you know, Brother Campbell's gone back to North Carolina. He's doing a different kind of ministry now? I said, I had no idea. They got another pastor. They said, yeah. Call a church, didn't get an answer. Their phone didn't work. Call a church again, phone didn't work. Call a church next week, phone didn't work. I said, I'm going up there. I drove up there. It's exit 199. We're exit 149. It's 50 miles north of us. I said, I got to find out what's going on. If the pastor's okay, what's going on? Their phone system's not even working. I'm going to go up there and see what's going on. I drove up there, knocked on the door, walked in the door, said, hey, I'm Brother Byram. You guys got a pastor? Can I meet your pastor? Walked in there. Why? Because we're intertwined. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you know what? Can I tell you, you and I are intertwined, and you're intertwined with each other. Hey, if we're all on the right track and praying for each other, if we're all striving together, we do all do better. There will be people in church that if they quit coming, you're going to be discouraged. And if you quit coming, somebody else is going to be discouraged. If you're not praying for somebody else in this room, it's a bad thing because we're all intertwined. We're Christians, and we got to pray for one another. We live through each other. We are part of a team. We are comforted that each other is okay. Understand, you're under attack, and 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 Satan's after you, and Satan's after you, and Satan's after me. We got to be fighting together. And the church has got to realize, hey, we can encourage one another from the top to the bottom because we're all part of an intertwined body. And we got to win, be together in Christ and try and encourage one another because when one part suffers, 1 Corinthians 12 says the whole body suffers. And that's true of our own bodies, and that's true of that. So we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Paul was very concerned because he was their spiritual parent. He was taking care of them. He found a way to get to them. They needed to be discipled. And yet they were doing well and they stayed right without Paul being there. And that encouraged Paul. And then Paul said, I've been praying for you. And God, even though I was hindered, kept you strong, kept you good. You can see how God works in all these things, but Satan is definitely fighting. And if we don't pray like Paul prayed and we don't stay faithful like the Thessalonians prayed, then Satan's hindering will destroy God's work. So we got to stay on track because you're in a war. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, be united to fight for Christ and be united to help people in love and in kindness. And I pray to realize with the war out there that Satan is after us. Lord, help us to use the protection you've given to us of other people. Help us to pray for each other. Lord, help us to seek to disciple people and seek to win people to Christ. But Lord, help us to be spiritual parents to each other, Lord. Help us to do all these things that Paul did for them and not be stopped. Help us realize that if we're not praying and we're not diligent, we're going to be hindered and not get what you want done in our lives. Lord, we're going to be sidetracked with wasting our time and not doing things that we should be doing, Father. And help us to be on the same team striving together, Lord. Help us to encourage one another and pray for each other. Lord, I pray in all these lessons we learn from this chapter, Lord, that we would be just busy and working together and fighting for your cause. And Lord, in the trouble that comes in serving you, help us to endure that, realizing that's part of serving you, but it's going to make us better for your cause. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed.